excited about this passage of scripture tonight. I'm always telling you this is one of my favorite passages. I have a lot of favorite passages. This is definitely one of them. It is a testimony of the liberty that we have in God. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he was telling them, and remember, there were false teachers, and you'll find this as we go through 2 Corinthians. False teachers were coming among the Corinthians and trying to draw them in other directions, trying to tell them that there was something better over here and something better over there, and that this person had a better gospel than the one that Paul had. As a matter of fact, when you get into chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says some were coming with another gospel, with another Jesus, and with another spirit. And he warned them that the devil himself can come as an angel of light. So he wanted them to understand. He wanted them to see that this gospel is the real gospel. And the reality of it and the power of it and the proof of it in Paul's life and also in the lives of those whom he had touched. And Paul seeks to remind the Corinthians, because as the church began to grow and as Christianity began to grow, so did false teachers come along with all their new ideas and fancy stuff. And that hasn't stopped. That's been going on for 2,000 years. There are still, if you're going to look at the real church, you will probably look in the world and you'll see more of the counterfeit church than the real. That's the truth. The real gospel is often shrouded by the counterfeit gospel that is out there. But it does not change the truth, and it ought to cause us to look deeply and to discover exactly what the real gospel is and what it really produces. Because any other gospel but the gospel of Jesus Christ produces bondage in the souls and in the hearts of men and women. It produces slavery, slavery to religious practices, slavery to the domination of men who take the control of people's lives in so many different ways. It produces shame, unresolved. It produces guilt with no resolution to it. It produces a burden that even the Apostle Peter wrote about the laws and the regulations of the Old Testament. Excuse me, especially when the Pharisees got a hold of them and multiplied them. He said we had burdens on our backs that we couldn't bear ourselves. And we don't want to put those burdens on you. The gospel brings liberty. It brings freedom. And if somehow you're missing that freedom, then somehow you're missing that gospel. Somehow you're not grasping the fullness of what it is for you and to you and can be through you as you walk in the Spirit of God. If you find the gospel a chore, if you find it something that's a load to carry, if you find it's only something that produces shame in your life without resolution, you're not understanding the gospel. The gospel brings freedom. It brings real liberty. And the Apostle Paul was warning the Corinthians, lest they somehow begin to walk in slavery when God has offered us such freedom in Jesus Christ. And so when we come to this passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul ends up the last verse of really 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is part of this passage. Chapters and verses in the Bible were never put there by the Spirit of God. They were put there later on by someone who said, let's make it easier to get around the Bible. But I think sometimes they miss the mark where they put the start of a chapter and the finish of a chapter. Sometimes it's in the middle of a thought. But that doesn't take away from the truths that are there. But sometimes we need to ignore the chapter numbers and look at where it starts. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, unlike so many, excuse me, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Thank you. And so one of the things that he outlines right away, he says, I'm not in it for the money. That's not why I'm here.
No, he's not of God.
Have we ever heard, has anybody ever said to you, those preachers, they're in it for the money?
Yes.
Have you heard that more than once?
Yes.
Absolutely. They're in it for the money. They're in it for what they can get out of it. Not in it because they love Jesus Christ. Not because they respect the word of God. Not because they care for people. But here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, we do not do it for profit. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those who are sent from God. Apostle Paul says, no. He said, this is genuine. as much as there is the fake, and as much as there is that hypocrisy out there, and those who are in it for the money, and there are those who are in it for the money, and believe me, there can be a lot of money made out of religion. Probably one of the most lucrative ways to go. But that isn't why Paul said he was there. And so in spite of all the falses, in spite of all those who are hypocrites and those who abuse the gospel, there are those who speak before God with sincerity as those who are sent from God. There are genuine people who walk in the Spirit of God, who preach the truth of God, and they should be listened to. And the gospel should be considered as that great treasure that you would sell everything to find. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And what he speaks of here is that a few times Paul had to say to them, listen, don't you remember it was me that brought you the gospel? Why are you so quickly looking this way and that way? Do I have to keep on telling you these things? I don't want to boast, like Paul said. I don't want to try and elevate myself. He said, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? In other words, some people were saying, well, you know, who is this guy really? I mean, how well do you know this Paul? Like, does he have really the credentials to be, preaching to you? Should you really be listening to him? We should make sure that we've got people who will send a letter, and say, yeah, this person's recommended. And so false teachers will come along and say, listen, if I don't recommend this person, that you probably shouldn't listen to them. I can remember one time with some dear people that I knew, and I knew them for a long time, and I loved them. And as we were sharing, and I had a Bible study in their home, and suddenly this other guy comes along who they had known in years before, and he stood up and he prophesied that I was of the devil, and he told them not to talk to me anymore, and to get rid of me out of their home, basically. And the one gentleman that was there, of this couple, this was an elderly couple, and he said to me, I have to do what he says because he healed my appendix. This is what this old man said. And sadly, my heart was broken. Oh, so broken. I loved them so much. And yet I couldn't stay. They asked me to go. And a month later, he died of a ruptured appendix. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But even then, his wife was still under the spell of this man, and he stripped her of everything she owned. He moved her to Minocqua, Wisconsin. He sold her home. He had her home sold, took all the money, and when every penny was left, when she was penniless, when he got it all, he shipped her back here with nothing, never looked after her. And we were left, Marie and I were left to pick up the pieces of her life. And it took a while, and she was so damaged. There are false teachers, and some of them can be very persuasive, and they can come with all kinds of clever things, whether it's official letters or whatever it might be. It was something that where Paul says, listen, don't you know me? You don't need letters of recommendation from me or to you or from you. You don't need any of these things. He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. The Apostle Paul says, you know the intimacy. You know the sweat, the blood, the sweat and tears that I've had. Paul lived among the Corinthians, and he loved them, and he shared the gospel, and he says, you're our letter. If there's any proof of our ministry, it's you, and it's written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. I said, we're genuine. There is reality. Friends, when you find reality in Christianity, run for that. Cling to it. Appreciate it. Because there's a lot of fake out there. Yes. There's a lot of messes. There's a lot of damage. And there's a lot of destruction. And I could tell you more stories tonight of people who have been shipwrecked and messed up. Now, this old lady came back to the Lord and got her life straightened around before she passed away. And we had sweet fellowship with her again. But it was still a tragedy. It was a heartbreaking situation. And we want to avoid those things in our lives. Run for the gospel. Cling to the reality of it. Embrace Christ with all of your heart. And grow in the knowledge and in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. So he says this, you show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So the Apostle Paul says to them, this is what the gospel does. The gospel is not written on tablets of stone, but it's written into the very hearts of people. Don't we know that when we look in the book of Ezekiel, it says, I'll take your stony heart and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That there's a tenderness to the gospel. There's the gospel, when it's written in someone's life, it writes into the very engine of their life. That's what the heart is, isn't it? It's the very engine of your life. The gospel is not superfluous. It's not on the external. The gospel is internal. Now, the tablets of stone were necessary to reveal our sin, to show us where we were wrong. But the tablets of stone could never make you right with God. In order to be made right with God, God has to write the gospel into your heart. And let me tell you something. If the gospel is written into your heart, it's going to change your life. It must. If it's only external, if it's only truths in your head that you know about God, there'll be no change in your life. There'll be no passion to it. There'll be no fire in your heart. It'll be a ho-hum thing. Well, I've heard that before, and I've heard that before, and life goes on. But when the gospel is written in your heart, when it's written into your very engine of your life, the very center of your being, it's life transforming. It's what it was meant to be. It's the reality of what the gospel really is. And I praise God for that. I praise the Lord that this is what it does. You know, I see a wonderful picture of that. When the tablets of stone were given to Moses, how did they come about? Does anybody know? Can anybody tell me? Written by the finger of God. Isn't that right? They were written by the finger of God. That's awesome. That's impressive. A finger writing into stone. But let's zoom ahead in time. Let's go to a corner, not far from the temple, when a crowd, an angry crowd, comes dragging a woman and drags her into the presence of Jesus. And as they drag her into the presence of Jesus, they quote the law and they said, this woman should be stoned. What do you say? Because she was an adulterer. She was caught in the very act, they said. This is the law. This is what must be done. And so here we have the law in all of its force and its weight being quoted by these people. And what did Jesus do? What did he do? Pardon me? What did he do before that? Huh? It didn't say he drew a line in the sand. He wrote in the ground with his fingers. Now, do you think that happened by chance? You think he thought, oh, well, you know, I think I'd like to do a little bit of drawing here. You think that was what was going on? Everything in the Word of God has a purpose. When he stooped down and he began to write in the ground, remember, they were quoting the law. Listen, friends, the finger that wrote the law was the finger that was writing on that ground. And he was letting them know it. I would love to have been looking over his shoulder to see what he wrote there. Maybe it was, I desire mercy, not just sacrifice. Who knows what it was? But whatever it was, when he got up off of that ground and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they all went out one by one. And he said, women, where are your accusers? Is there anyone left to accuse you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He had the authority to do this, friends. He has the authority to write not just on the ground, not just in the tables of stone, but he has the authority to write into the hearts of people. And we see his authority right there, where even those who had the stones in their hands, who were ready to do it, under the conviction of Jesus Christ, by his very words, they all left, every single one of them. They were gone. This is the one who writes into our hearts, actually. This is the one who writes not the law, but the love and the mercy of God, the truth of God. The law is good, but it cannot save. But the Spirit of God, as God works, you see, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that the one who wrote there on the ground that day is still writing still. He's still writing in the hearts of men. He's still, by the power of the Spirit of God, bringing transformation into people's lives. He brings a whole new life. He starts a whole new, not just a new chapter in someone's life, it's a brand new book. It's true. This is what he does. And I thank God for it, and I praise the Lord tonight that we can have this kind of a gospel. Not a gospel that's just preached on a Sunday and then come back and hear another one the next Sunday and say, oh, that was a good message, but no transformation, no change, no life, no power, no Spirit. Oh, what an emptiness. What tragedy that is. When God is come to do this kind of thing. This is the result. You show you are a letter from Christ. It's the result of our ministry. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stones, but on the tablets of human hearts. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that glorious? Praise God. And then we get even further revelation of this. It just begins to explode as he speaks. He says, such confidence we have through Christ before God. I want to tell you something. I have confidence in the gospel. I don't have confidence in myself, but I have confidence that the gospel, as it goes forth, has the power to transform lives, that it changes people, that people get saved through that gospel. You've heard me say before, as Billy Graham was doing his ministry in his early years, he had a guy with him, Chuck Colson. Not Chuck Colson, Chuck Templeton. And Chuck Templeton was a preacher of the gospel alongside of Billy. Billy was kind of mentoring him and growing him. But Chuck Templeton decided, he said to Billy, we need to get a higher education. We need more sophisticated stuff than what we're doing here. We're preaching the same message over and over again. So Chuck Templeton decided, I'm moving on. This is no good. This is not good enough. So he went on for his higher education, and Billy Graham kept preaching the gospel. Because Billy Graham said to him, Chuck, I find that when I preach this message, it changes people's lives. I find nothing else will. So what can I move on to? What could I find that was better than this? Where else could I go? What else can I preach? I think I told you I was in a bookstore, and I saw a book by Chuck Templeton 30, 40 years later, Why There Is No God. And I picked it up because that's where Chuck Templeton went with his so-called better experience and something greater than what Billy Graham was preaching. And he said, as I opened the book, I read the foreword in it, and it was Chuck Templeton saying, I was sitting in a hotel room one evening, this is 30 years later, and he said, I turned the TV on, and there's my old friend Billy, still preaching. So I thought, I'm going to sit and listen to what he's got to say. See if he's actually, you know, gotten anything better to say than what he said all the many years ago. And he said, lo and behold, as I listened to the message and I heard everything he had to say, he says, oh, he's preaching the exact same thing that he was 30 years ago. Now, of course, Chuck Templeton was writing it in disgust. I was standing in Cole's bookstore and I shouted out, hallelujah. I got excited. And it is exciting. Because that same message that was preached 30 years ago is just as good today, and it'll be the same message that has any power, any authority, any goodness, any mercy, any grace. It's always going to be the same message. And I praise God for it. A few years ago, it was a lady who was listening to radio programs, and she said to her sister, she said, I listened to that program, but he's always saying the same thing. It seems like it's always the same thing. And her sister said to her, who was a believer, well, yeah, it's the same message. It's always the same message. But praise God, that lady finally grasped that message. And she too has come to know the Lord. The gospel never gets old. And I'll tell you what, I never tire of hearing it. And I don't tire of preaching it. Because it changes people's lives. I have a confidence before God that the gospel will change people, that the gospel will save and change. He says, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, it's not about me. It's not about what I have, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. People who live under the letter die. They die. Now, what do I mean by that? What does it mean, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life? Well, if you take the law itself, the law, which is good, will still kill you. It won't save you. It will destroy you because you can't measure up to it. It will bring condemnation in your life. It will bring guilt in your life, but it won't bring you any hope, and it won't bring you deliverance. But the Spirit gives life. The Spirit of the living God comes. Now, the tragedy is there may be people who actually get saved and they start to walk with the Lord, but they think that Christianity is made up of a rule book that I have in front of me, and I have to try and do it the best I can for God. And that is living under the letter and not under the Spirit. Because I want to tell you, every command in the New Testament turns into a promise when you understand that it must be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. When you know that you are completely powerless to do anything, the smallest command for good that's in the New Testament cannot be lived by you without the power of the Spirit of God. The whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is for you to discover His strength, His power, His person, not I, but Christ living in me. And so the Spirit gives life and the letter kills. I know there have been people, and I've been in churches, where they have all the theology right too. They know all the dots and the T's of every word in the New Testament about what the Bible says about this, 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 and this. But there's no life. The Spirit of God is not what's working. And I'll tell you, when it's not the Holy Spirit, it's ugly. It's just ugly. It's dead, it's cold, and it's hard. You remember the illustration that I used about a blacksmith shop? You take a piece of cold, hard iron, and you put it in the coals, and you work the bellows, and all of a sudden, as you do that, that piece of cold, hard iron gets red hot. And the fire goes in the iron, and the iron goes in the fire, and that iron becomes alive. That's what the gospel does. You get into Christ, and Christ, the Spirit of God, gets into you, and you become alive. You move away from the Holy Spirit, and right away, you'll begin to be cold and hard and dead. Have you experienced that in your Christianity? I have. But only when I come back to Jesus, when I'm willing to allow Him to have the controls of my life, when I'm willing to say, Lord, just take all of me and take all of me now. It's not complicated, friends. It's all of me, and it's all of me right now. That's all you have to do. He's willing to take us right now. It's not like, okay, I'm going to have to go out and do a lot of penance and try to beat my way back to God. Maybe I have to climb 20 ladders and figure out everything else and do six this, that, and the other. We're going to end up doing the same thing that a lot of other people do. I'll say this prayer, that prayer, that prayer, and that, do this and do through all these steps. No, just call on the Lord. Surrender now. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this moment, you have the privilege as a Christian of not having a cloud between you and Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good thing?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? Why shouldn't I be there? Why shouldn't I be there right now? Do I need to walk around with a burden of weight and sin that so easily besets me? I don't need to. I can run with patience the race set before me, casting off those things. And I can be cast off by the power of the Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit, this person of God, can write something new in my heart. Today, I can live. Hallelujah. I don't have to live with a damaged heart. I'm not talking about the physical heart. I'm talking about your spiritual life. Doesn't have to live with a damaged heart. I don't have to have all my arteries clogged. My spiritual arteries completely plugged up by sin and by weight. But instead, by the Spirit of the living God, I can live. He gives life. He gives life. And then He gives a little comparison to us to help us to understand it further. He says this, 2 Corinthians 3:7. Now if the ministry that brought death, what was the ministry that brought death? The law. Okay. which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. And it did. Even the giving of the law was glorious. You see, because there was nothing wrong with the law. The law was perfect, but the law condemned you. It says it came with glory so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory, though it was. Though it was a transitory glory. It was a temporary glory. But yet when Moses went into the tent of meeting, and when Moses came down off of that mountain, he glowed. He glowed in such a way that people couldn't look at him. They said, put a veil over your face, Moses. We can't look at you. If that was glorious, and that was powerful, and it was powerful, because you know what it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? This is a step up, Paul says. This is better things. When you go through the book of Hebrews, you find it's all about something better. Things go better with Christ. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, the ministry of the law and the Ten Commandments and everything surrounding it condemned people. That's what it did. But it was glorious. If you were there, you would say it was glorious. There's no question. If this ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? What an era you live in. What a privilege you have to be not living under the law, but under the grace of God. To be experiencing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. We should be rejoicing every day. Do we appreciate what we have? Do you? Do you understand that the Spirit of the living God, when you wake up in the morning, He wants to write into your life? Jesus, I'm an open book. Won't you read every page of my heart? Jesus, won't you take a look and help me find a brand new start? He can do that. He's able to do that. Dallas Home. That's one of his songs. And so here we say, for what was glorious then has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. What are you living in? Are we living in this gospel? Do we understand the immensity of it? The glory of it? When we think about Moses on the mount and the mountain was quaking and shaking and all the glory that was there at the temple and the tent of meeting. And here he says, that was transitory. It's nothing in comparison to the glory of the gospel and the Spirit of the living God. How much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And if that what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're very bold. We are going to proclaim this message. Since we know how glorious the gospel is, we're going to live in it. We're going to proclaim it. We're going to revel in it. We are not going to hide it. Here's what he says. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Even though the people wanted him to put a veil over his face. And I'll tell you what. The people want you to put a veil over your face. They do not want to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They want you to shut it down. Don't talk about religion. Don't talk about God. Don't do anything like that. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face. But instead, we aren't going to veil this thing. Our faces have been unveiled. They're unveiled. That's what it says here. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. In other words, they were veiled to the truth. They were veiled to the glory of God. They couldn't see the glory of God. And sadly, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the Jews, and some of the false teachers were Jews who were coming and trying to Judaize them and put them under the old system of the law and telling them that the law was better, follow all the rules and the regulations instead of the gospel. And Paul writes to them and says it was passing away. It was the end of what was passing away. And their minds have been made dull and they don't understand. And they don't understand that only in Christ the veil is removed. Now I can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No longer am I under condemnation. No longer am I under judgment. but I'm under mercy and I'm under grace. Because in Christ, it is taken away. And now, he says, even to this day, when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. They still don't see who God really is. They don't see how what the law is really about. And they don't understand who Christ really is and what he has accomplished. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, primarily, the words about the veil here is speaking about a blindness to God. But it also becomes a blindness to you if you walk with the Lord. If you walk in the Spirit and you seek to serve God, they don't see that. They don't understand that. But now the Lord is the Spirit. And when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit. And now there is a freedom. There is a liberty. We've been set free. We are not in bondage any longer. We are no longer in a place where we are hindered or blinded. Our eyes have been opened. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You'll see that in the next chapter, which is more, even now, I think it's more exciting than this one here. But look what it says. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Spirit of God. And this concluding verse in this chapter just explodes with something glorious. This is what it says. And we all, this is every true believer, who with unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory. We see the glory of the Lord. We see it and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The barriers have come down. The amazing holiness and perfection of Almighty God, he who lives in unapproachable light, has become approachable. And now we can go all the way into the Holy of Holies and not be consumed. I was watching a little video on Friday night that Jonathan was sharing with the kids. It's called the Bible Project. I don't know if any of you have ever looked at it, but it's online. Look it up in YouTube, the Bible Project. And you can go through a lot of the Old Testament, New Testament. And as you go through, it gives beautiful illustrations. It's very well put together. Not complicated at all. Uses cartoon illustrations, so it keeps your mind on it. Right, Stan? Like all of us like cartoons. I still like cartoons. But it's clear, and it's so well expressed. And there was a little lesson from Leviticus on the holiness of God. And when they spoke about the holiness of God, you know, people talk about, well, how can God be holy and love and people be destroyed by him? How can that be? And it was kind of like they used an illustration. They said, God must be bad if God destroys people. If God is holy and good, he should not destroy people. You know, that's a common logic among the world. But he used this illustration. He said, now let's take the sun. Is the sun good?
Yes.
Well, you want to get along without it? See how long you live?
Yeah.
The sun is good, but is it glorious?
Yes.
Whew, I guess it is.
Yes.
It's immense in its power, and it's hot. That's right. And so, as good as the sun is, and as wonderful as it is, and how we all experience the results of the sun, what would happen if we went on a sun tour? We all got into a little rocket ship. We said, we're going to go on a tour of the good sun. So we all get in our little rocket, and yay, we're going to the sun. And so off we go. Ooh, okay, it's just not too much farther now. And then before long, what happens? We're completely toasted. Why? Because as good as the sun is, it is unapproachable unless something could happen to shield you from the absolute fiery presence of the sun. As good as God is, and as glorious as he is unapproachable unless somehow you are shielded from the absolute fiery glory of his presence. How can you stand in his presence and not be consumed? That is how awesome he is and majestic and how holy he is. Isn't that a great illustration? Oh yes, we'll see him. But the reason why we will is because the Christian has Christ. and the purity and the holiness and the righteousness of Almighty God in all of His glory, He imputes Himself into us. The righteousness of God has been imputed into you and I. And so in Christ, because when I come into the presence of God, Christ is coming into the presence of God with me, and He's coming into the presence of God in me, I can come all the way into the Holy of Holies and not be consumed. I can stand before the righteousness of Almighty God and be okay. It's kind of like, okay, there's no possible ship that could ever get you close enough to the sun. But if somehow there was this incredible ship that could actually weather and protect you completely and cause you to actually experience the full fire of the sun and not be burned, then you could go into the presence of the sun and not be burned. That's what Jesus does for us. That is what He causes to happen in our lives. And as we behold Him with an unveiled face, we can now look upon the face of God. As we behold Him, here's what happens. We see the Lord's glory and we are transformed into His image. We are changed with ever-increasing glory, or as the old King James says, from glory to glory. And it comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so it is the Lord Himself who's pouring into your life Himself so that you can be transformed as you behold His face. And so not only do we have this gospel written into our hearts to save us initially, but this is the Spirit of God writing in our hearts to transform us eternally. We are being transformed, changed into the image of Jesus as we look at Him. The picture that's given here is almost like looking in a mirror. But He says, instead of looking in the glass and seeing yourself, instead you see Jesus. And as you see Jesus, you become transformed more and more like Him in your character and conduct. So you can't be changed any other way. You're not going to be changed by resolving to be a better person. You're not going to be changed to be more like Christ by your self-effort. You will be changed to be more in the image of Jesus Christ as you see Him with eyes of faith. As you behold Jesus Christ, as you walk with Him, as you live in a relationship with Him, transformation happens. The Spirit of God writes into your life. Now, isn't that exciting?
It's
wow.
Amazing.
Think of that.
Yes, the more you think of it.
Oh, Father, we pray tonight. Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes, Lord, farther than they have ever been. And don't allow them to be so easily closed. Oh, Spirit of the living God, reveal Christ to us. Let us see Him more and more. Let us revel in Him, oh God. Oh, let us embrace You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord, You've taken the veil away. Thank You, You've ripped the curtain into the Holy of Holies. Thank You that we can come all the way into Your presence and not be consumed, even though we should be, because we have Christ. And God, I pray that we will be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. Even tonight, Lord, let glory come. From glory to glory, by the Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you do that?